incense into this room. It's the incense of praise, the sacrifice of praise that reaches to the very throne room of God this morning. When his sons and daughters lift up the name of Jesus Christ, the Father is exalted. So, Father, today, step by step, you will lead us, and we will follow you all of our days. That is our commitment to you, because you made the commitment to us of offering your only Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we lift up the sacrifice of praise. Receive it as an incense that is sweet in your throne room and in your presence today. We will follow you all of our days. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. scriptures, and I know you do, you can't help but think that heaven falls at sometimes the most unexpected times, even as a church anticipating and hoping, yet at the same time, the glory of God would fall in times that people maybe never could have predicted. The day of Pentecost, they didn't know what day it would come, but the Spirit of God had fell. And even in this series where Moses is now on the back 40 of the wilderness, and he was just expecting it would be another day, but when the presence of God showed up in fire in the bush, it did not consume, but it would consume Moses' life, I'll tell you that. So our prayer is that heaven would fall in this place. God, we don't know your timing, but Father, we are praying that heaven would fall and your glory would rest in this house to take outside of these walls to the nations a sound of praise. We bless you, God. We thank you, Father, for your presence. In Jesus' name, keep worshiping. Come on. When he walks in the room, you never know what's going to happen.
Amen. was finished on that day. Death was beaten, all darkness was slain. All his passion poured out like the rain upon the earth. Days buried, they came to mourn. The stone was rolled away, the veil was torn. For he had risen, he is the King of all the earth. Death. We cry holy, he reigns upon the earth. Hallelujah, he has conquered death and he reigns. The room was shaken, the wind of God, fire from heaven descended upon the Holy Spirit, the power of God for all the earth. Hallelujah, he has come.
Hallelujah, he has conquered death and he reigns. Can you imagine being there on that day? When they rolled the stone away. For he had risen. Amen? Let's sing that verse.
3 days buried, they came to mourn. The stone was rolled away, the veil was torn. For he had risen, he is the King of all the earth.
Jesus, for wearing the crown of thorns for our sins, for hanging on that cross, for your blood that was shed, for the nail-pierced hands and feet. Thank you, Jesus, for everlasting life.
That Jesus is the Messiah, is God's spiritual child, and has been fathered by God Himself. And everyone who loves Father God loves His children as well. This is how we can be sure that we love the children of God, by having a passionate love for God and by obedience to His commands. You know, I was thinking about those words, "It is finished." And the passion in the heart of Jesus Christ that He went to the cross for you and I. Hard to connect with a passion that runs that deep, that one man would give his life for all of us. picture of the love of God, of the love of our Father, that He would send His only Son to die for you and I, to feel every ounce of rejection and every ounce of pain and every ounce of what it feels like to speak the truth, to speak the truth to a world that was evil when He got here. True love for God means obeying His commands. And His commands don't weigh us down as heavy burdens. You know, I think the irony sometimes that when some stay away from the faith, they stay away from church because they're afraid that they'll have to change. But when you're in love with God, when you're in love with Him, it's not a heavy burden. It's a delight to be free from yourself, right? You know, when the Spirit of God convicts us of something, and we know in our heart that something needs to change, I just want to give you a liberating thought this morning that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross and He was resurrected and He took His seat at the right hand of the Father, you know, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was sent to us to be filled with that fire, to be filled with that spirit of holiness, and that conviction comes upon us. How many of you know that it comes with the power to overcome everything that separates us from God? And there's a contending in our life when the Spirit of God that lives in us convicts us. And somehow we just can't overcome this thing in our life that we have given ourselves to. And every day we live this process. Every day we're tested. But there's a contending that has to take place in our lives. When the Spirit of God points something out, we need to confess and surrender that thing to God. That's the beauty of it. He establishes His righteousness in you. You don't work for it. He gives it to you. And He gives you the power to overcome. Come on, somebody. We don't have to live dragging ourselves around in this rottenness every day. Because when we're convicted, Lord God, that is not who I am. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that very thing to overcome my witness for You. God, I surrender that thing to You. Spirit of God, establish Your righteousness in me. Establish Your righteousness in me. Forgive me. Right? I'm telling you how to do this. I'm telling you how to live in right standing with God every day. When you're under conviction, you give it to the Lord, and He establishes His righteousness. Because when you keep trying to be perfect, you're going to fail. You're going to fail because perfection doesn't come from your efforts. It comes from the Spirit of God and yielding to that power in your life, not human power, not the power of any of your friends can give you. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. That's something to celebrate, in my opinion. Actually, it's not my opinion. It's the truth of God. This is how we overcome. We're no longer slaves, right? We are no longer slaves. You see, every child of God overcomes the world. Come on. For our faith is the victorious power that triumphs over the world. So who are the world conquerors defeating its power? Are you ready for this? This is so good. Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Come on. Can you just celebrate the Word of God? Can we celebrate truth this morning? Why do you? All right, come on. Let's get excited about that. This is why the enemy wants you to keep your mouth shut. This is why the enemy of your soul doesn't want you to participate in any form of governance. if we can achieve our destiny in our own power, we're not believing enough. We're not believing for something more. Because God doesn't design something for us that through His power that He fulfills. We're designed that way. We are designed to live in His power and His overcoming grace. God, I thank You for the freedom, Jesus. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. I'm just thankful for Doug being in the house today and the success in that surgery, and that he's standing. He usually doesn't stand during worship because of the pain that he was in. So God, we give You thanks that step by step You are restoring his body. And I give You thanks for Vi's praise during prayer. And I give You thanks, God, that You are touching every single person in this house. God, I thank You for those that faithfully come on Wednesday nights to pray for the congregation, to pray for the needs. Spirit of God, we just love You. Father, anoint Your word this morning. God, we set our hearts to understand. We set our hearts to receive. And God, we love You in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Will you encourage somebody this morning? Tell them they're amazing. Tell them they're loved by God. Tell them you can't fail. Praise You, Jesus. You can open the word to Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. Journeys of the Transformed Life. Exodus 3, 4 through 14. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." You're so bad. "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' And what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.
Sorry, I thought I had extracted all that I needed for that message until she read that again and something just hit me, so we'll enjoy the challenge of that when we get to that component of the service, yeah. Welcome into the house of the Lord once again. We're just blessed to have all of you today. Is the joy of the Lord in your heart today? I just want to ask you, I really just want to ask all of us. I let the dog out this morning. I get up extra early on Sundays and just spend more time in the Word and in the message and in prayer. And it was quite dark, and the dog had to go out, and I walked outside. It was very windy, and the sky was so clear with, you know, occasional dots of clouds up there. And I just looked up, and it just seemed like it was an extraordinary day. And it struck me. I said, God, is this the day? Is this the day that you're just going to do something so amazing? Is this the day you're going to return and take your church away? I had all these things going on in my mind as I stood out there looking at the beautiful dark sky and the moon and the outline of the mountain that I could see by the light of the moon. And you just never know, do you? Therefore, be ye ready, for you do not know at such a day, at such an hour, at such a moment, the Son of Man will return. Amen. Boy, what a blessed hope that is, too. What a blessed hope that is. We spent some time last week talking about this man, Moses. I certainly don't think he needs an introduction to any of us in here. Clearly, one of the great, probably certainly the most prolific writer of the Old Testament, as we know, Genesis through Deuteronomy, was at his writing, except for the end of book of Deuteronomy. Some would say it maybe was Samuel or Jeremiah that finished that, probably more likely Samuel. But regardless of that, this man Moses and his life, and as we in this series that we've entitled Journeys of the Transformed Life, as God leads us to different people in the scripture, I was going to call them characters, but that gives a sense of that it's not a real story. This is a real story, and it's fascinating. This is in my notes later, but I'll give it to you now. It fascinates me that we are actually reading an autobiography of something that happened by the man who wrote this. It happened to him. This happened. Moses wrote what happened to him that day on that lowly mountain up on Horeb when he was just doing his job of shepherding the sheep after 40 years of walking through the wilderness serving for his father-in-law Jethro, that this event came seemingly out of nowhere. We're not told what Noah was thinking ahead of time, what he was praying for. That we don't know. But all we know that all of a sudden, a bush in the desert on top of Horeb, the mountain of God, began to burn. But the bush was not consumed by the fire. And it drew Moses' attention to what was taking place there. And then when he began to turn, we really lead into our story today. And so I want to just talk about this. We've entitled this, last week it was the burning bramble, who I conveyed to you that my belief is that the burning bramble was really, the bramble being the bush, I believe without question, God was exemplifying, some would say, what Israel needed over there in the furnace of Egypt. I would contend that God was showing Moses himself. God was showing Moses. This bramble out in the middle of nowhere, just like Moses was, so was this bramble. This seemingly insignificant, unimportant little bush, as Moses probably felt now at 80 years of age, looking back where he had fallen as a prince in Egypt, but after murdering the Egyptian guard, was now a fugitive in the foreign land, the land of Midian. But I believe this, and I believe that this, and I know this. This is clearly an illustration of what God planned to do with Moses' life. this bush, like many hundreds and thousands and millions, likely there on that Sinai Peninsula there on Mount Horeb, there would have been scattered all over the place, but there was something special about this one, and it was the presence of God had shown up and began to burn. And Moses would have exemplified, like every other thorny bush across that wilderness where he had just journeyed probably days, if not weeks, taking the sheep to pasture in that distant land. And every bush that he would have passed would have been seemingly insignificant and random. There was just one more bush there. But God showed up. And when God showed up in the bush, it exemplifies what God did in Moses' life when God showed up and the fire of God began to burn in the life of Moses. And boy, so it is for the believer as well. But I love this series that we're in because I've entitled this is a continuation from last week. It was the burning bramble, who I contend is Moses. But here we are, I'm going to call it, and we've entitled it a burning bramble, a slow burn. A slow burn. And as I get into that, I want to be able to, for the Holy Spirit, to illustrate that what Moses encountered, even if we never encounter a burning bush, his process and his training and his steps in the kingdom of God are much like ours and are much like others in the Scripture. We look at these Bible, I'll call them heroes of the faith, and we look at them, the magnificent things that God used them for. The Apostle Paul is the easy one to look at after that encounter on the Damascus Road when the Holy Spirit knocked him down and then stood him up, a new man in the Spirit. And we see him then in the Scriptures, and we look in the book of Acts and how he would minister and how he would perform signs, wonders, and miracles through the name of Jesus Christ and how they would flock to him. But we don't often read the fact that he would have spent 10 to 12 years just training and learning, burning inside more and more until God was ready to shoot him out of that church at Antioch and to begin to evangelize the distant lands for which we are beneficiaries today. Because he ultimately went to Europe. By extension, we have now received the Scriptures and the Word of God and the truth of the Word. So this burning bramble, I put it, was a mirror that God presented to Moses of Moses. I take you back to Moses was 40 years a prince in Egypt, growing to be a prince. He was in the palace. He was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. And so at 40 years of age, that's when he became that fugitive after striking the Egyptian guard. And now he's 80 years of age, and he is a lonely shepherd out on the back 40 when he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. His journey, this journey of a transformed life that we'll talk about here in Moses, you understand, you'll see this seasons. He was a season of being raised up in Egypt. He was a season of running from Pharaoh. He was a season of shepherding. He was probably questioning God, what's going on with my life? What's my purpose? We can only help but wonder now at 80 years of age, he probably suspects that this is going to be it. But it would have been were it not for the burning bush. So as we go through this today, I want to just help us and guide us along by a couple of an outline I put together. I like outlines. I say this before, and I usually talk about it when I have one. But I think it leads us in the right direction so that at least your pastor doesn't get lost when he's preaching. Back to verse 3. Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight while the bush is not burned up. Sorry, you didn't have that, but we have verse 4. And when the Lord saw that, he turned to look. I'm sorry, when he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. We start now with Moses and what's called a turning aside. A turning aside, and when we hear the word turning aside, it's ambiguous. Was he turning aside? If you were to see that without context, you wouldn't recognize, but now you know in the Scripture, Moses turned to the side where this burning bush was taking place without being consumed. It was a marvelous sight. And we see that, and I call that a look of curiosity, which it was. Moses says, I have to see this, and I have to take a look at this. And I say that exemplifies the church, not only today, but even at the time of the apostles, that there was this curiosity of what's going on in the church, and what is it all about, and what is this Jesus thing, and why do those people gather on Sundays and at different times of the week, and what is their belief system? It's that curiosity in people that would come through the doors of a God-believing, Spirit-filled church. They are curious, and they turn aside, and they come into the house, or they come into a group meeting with people that they may know, and they begin to turn aside to look more, just like Moses did. They had to get a closer look, and it was very much like that when in the book of Acts chapter 17, and Paul is ministering, he comes to Athens. He's now in Greece. He's now in Europe. And he comes to Greece, and he's there in Athens on Mars Hill that we know now as the Areopagus, it's called. Acts 17, verse 18, he comes up there. This is where the Stoic philosophers and the Epicurean philosophers, they were busy debating about that's all that these guys did. I don't wonder how they make a living sometime. They're there debating about the importance of life and philosophy and where did life come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? All these questions that mankind has grappled with. What's the purpose of life? The hedonistic philosophers would say the purpose of life is just get pleasure and avoid pain. Right, that's the Epicureans. The hedonistic philosophy is around today, and they've taken the Epicurean philosophy and they've taken it on steroids. And now the hedonism is simply all pleasure, do whatever you want. There's no consequences. But the Epicureans were a precursor to that, and they were just trying to get pleasure and avoid pain. That's the Epicureans were like that. The Stoics were this. The Stoics would have said, I don't really care. I just want to be something that I just can't get ticked off in life. I want to have peace under all circumstances and all consequences. You need to be able to find peace and rest, and that was their philosophy. Well, here comes the Apostle Paul. He's traveling up on Mars Hill, and they said in Acts 17, verse 18, these people were saying, some were saying, what would they call Paul? An idle babbler. Some translations call him a seed picker. That's not an endearing, flattering term, by the way. What would this idle babbler wish to say? And others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. The message of the gospel is foolishness to the unbelieving, but for those who are saved, it's the power of God under salvation, right? For those of us who believe, I'm sorry, it's the power of God. And so it was here, the message of the gospel. So in any case, Moses is turning aside. He doesn't really know what's going on, but he must turn. He must see. He takes action. He's curious. And the next we see here in verse 5, let's read that, verses 5 and 6. And then he said, speaking of God, and then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. For he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then Moses hid his face. It fascinated me there, because when God introduces himself, who I am, it was not only who he was. And remember, don't connect this to what Moses would learn later on the mountain in Exodus chapter 33. He said, when God would tell him, no man can see my face and live. Well, now we're looking at the angel of the Lord, which we would believe, and many do, and I'm with them. It's a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, because you don't take your... Angels, created angels, don't make holy ground. It has to be a part of the Godhead. And so he is introducing himself as an angel of the Lord. And what we see is then Moses, he gets introduced. I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now think for a minute. And this is what struck me as the scripture is being read again. It says, then. He's turned his head. He's looking at this manifestation. He hears the voice of God. The question is, why does he turn? And here's what I tend to believe this. When God begins to say, I'm the God of your father, you know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're now all dead. They had died about almost 400 years, 400 to 500 years before that, but Moses certainly knew who they were, his forefathers. These were the great icons of the Israelites. As soon as God said, I'm their God, clearly Moses would have thought, I'm not measuring up. I'm not measuring up. When you study the sequence of events at 40 years of age, he knew he was the deliverer of the people, and he tried to deliver the people Moses' way instead of God's way, and because of that, it was an absolute failure. And when that took place the next day, his Hebrews were they're fighting each other. He tries to intercede there in Egypt, and they said, what are you going to kill? You're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And so clearly they disrespected him. They did not honor him as the deliverer that he knew he was called to be. He was raised by his mother, by his Hebrew mother. He would have known he was a special child, but he botched it. And I can't help but wondering when he began to hide his face from God that he didn't feel somewhat unworthy. Like, God, I'm not even entitled to be in the same presence of a God who is the God of my forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Stephen, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 30, he tells the religious leaders before they would murder him on the spot. He's given his what's called Stephen's defense. And he says this about this encounter that Moses had on the mountain. Acts 7, verse 30. He says, after 40 years, an angel appeared to Moses in the wilderness on Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And when he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And don't miss this. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. This is a wonderful, a fascinating story about Moses, but I've missed the mark if I don't make us all recognize that this applies to us. When we believe that God is that angry God that we're afraid to even look at him, that he knows our past, we know that, and he could never forgive us for what we've done, or he would never love us because of the way we are, or we have all these questions, and sometimes we're afraid to look at God. And we hide our face from God as though he can't see us, and though he doesn't always love us, which he does. Moses was afraid that the past had caught up to him. He had failed in his calling, and now he's likely afraid of what God might want from him. He knew what his calling was. Clearly, he knew what his calling was, but I suspect that he had long basically forgotten that, or surrendered it is a better word, of what he was supposed to be doing, and now he's just tending sheep. He's just existing. He's walking along. He's serving his father-in-law, raising his family, not against those, but I'm against those when that's opposite of the calling of somebody's life. And clearly God's now here. He's showing up and he's going to remind him of something, that now is his time. This is a parallel to me in the New Testament when so many have been passionate about God but have walked away. It's in John chapter 6, verse 66. It says this, as a result of this, and this is where Jesus says, unless you're willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be part of the kingdom of God. And they didn't really understand that what he was saying is, all that I am, you need to be as well. I will make you like I am, body, soul, and spirit. And so it says there in John 6, verse 66, as a result of his saying these things, many of his disciples withdrew, and they were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12 disciples, you do not want to go also, do you? Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so this turning away in the Christian walk is nothing new. It happened to Jesus. They started well and they were halfway in, but all of a sudden it was difficult. Some difficult things in the Christian walk that they weren't willing to adhere to or didn't understand. It's hard to say, but they said, you know what? Enough is enough, and I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to sit on the sidelines. I'm going to turn away for a while. I'm just going to step away and just not get involved in all that Christianity and all that religious stuff because I don't really understand it. It's nothing new. Wilbur Ries, early Christian author of the 20th century, says this, speaking of being all in for God or the lack thereof. He says this, and you may have heard it. It's a little saying he put together. He says, I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. And Moses had turned away when God introduced himself and introduced he's the God of his forefathers. He was clearly knowing that he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and God was ready to call him out, which he ultimately did. So now we've seen a turning aside, and we've seen a turning away, and now we see a calling in verse 10. I'll jump down to verse 10. God is speaking to him. God has said, I've seen the oppression of my people. I've seen what's happening to them, to their taskmasters. They're being mistreated. This is my people. By the way, they're still his people. I don't mean to hop off on this, but I will say this, that because it's becoming more and more a part of the church belief. Many churches are beginning to believe that God has replaced the church with Israel. No, Israel is still there. It's still his people. And people would say, well, they're very disobedient and they're very wicked and we didn't even know about Netanyahu. Can he be trusted? I don't care about all that. He took us, didn't he? Yeah, like we're any better, right? They're still his people. There's still a covenant, and that will be activated, I believe, after the church is taken out. That's the time that Israel now is going to be brought up, and there's going to be a great revival among the Jewish people. I believe that without question. But now we have a calling in verse 10. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. This calling, how do I describe that? I put it in these words. Whatever God is calling you to do for that period of your life is your calling. Okay? That's your calling. Your calling doesn't have to be at 18 years of age, here's my calling, and I'm going to do it until I see Jesus face to face. Well, that's happened to some, but it's very rare. The question is, what is your calling, and when is God ready to activate it? He has a purpose for all of it, and you may have more than one calling in your life. God has certainly given me many roles to play in my life. The older I get, I'm scared about what the next one could be. Never know. Whatever God is calling you to do for that period of your life is your calling, and we all have one, by the way. You may think your role is insignificant right now. Let me tell you one thing. I'm going to speak here as an American. The most, I believe, without question, one of the most, if not the most, undervalued role in American society is the role of mothers. I believe without question, there was a day when they were so honored and recognized as so important, and today in American society, and I get it because I'm not an economics expert, but I recognize now we're competing to be able to stay in our house and pay the mortgage. It's going to take more than one income. It's going to take two income. It's happened so much so, a lot since World War II, but here we are today. But regardless of that, the calling of the mother is still paramount and needs to be honored in society. That is a calling, by the way. We have been called, as you know, in the New Testament, Jesus says we are called to be salt of the earth and light to the world. I go to a restaurant. I love salt. I don't think I oversalt, but I love salt. It's rare that I will eat a steak without throwing a little salt on it. I go to restaurants sometimes, and I look at my table, and sometimes, for whatever reason, there's no salt and pepper there, which is quite a crime. And I'm there wishing for salt, and I look over to the table where the reservation people haven't arrived yet, and I go and I don't steal it, I just take it. Yeah. They can have it done when I'm back, because they're not even there. But the world is like the table that doesn't have any salt in it and knows that it needs it. Even if they don't recognize what it is, the world needs the salt of your witness in the duties that you've been called to. Amen? I mean, the world needs those things. And you are privileged to play that role in God's kingdom. It's fascinating. This is a calling, and we all have those different times. We've been called to be salt and to bring light to others. A light so they may see the way. If you've ever worked in the dark, you've ever found yourself out stranded, you know the importance of light, and you recognize that one light lights up an entirely dark room, doesn't it? Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And I want to say, sometimes, a lot of times the church kind of looks down on good works, and they do that because I think they're afraid if people are going to get confused that I'm saved by my good works. Well, if you're teaching the gospel right, people would never think that. But we are called unto good works to transform society, to bless society. When you give a person out of your pocket, a person in need, when you put your arm around somebody and simply spend time with them and pray with them when they're struggling, when they're hurting, when you share your heart, when you share your belongings, when you simply demonstrate how much you love even unknown people, they begin to well up in tears. It's your calling. It's our calling as a church to love on society and not to be isolated, to be the salt and light of the world. It's a calling. God gave Moses a calling. I'm sending you to Pharaoh, and you're going to bring my, and it's a two-part calling. He's going to go to Pharaoh, and then he's going to deliver the people. Now, Moses knows what's going on in Egypt. It's at this time, at the time he was there, it's the most powerful nation in the world. It would be like coming from a foreign land now, growing up in America, leaving and now coming back, having access to the White House and going to Donald Trump or whoever the president is at the time and begin to declare the words of the Lord that may be contrary to what that president would want to hear. It's terrifying. You're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to lead my people out. Turning aside, a turning away, a calling, and now verse 11, an identity crisis. An identity crisis. And trust me, Moses isn't unique because we can all suffer an identity crisis. Verse 11, Moses said to God, here's three words I want you to remember what he said. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. He feels he's inadequate to do either one of those things. I think probably what he's thinking, like, God, did you not see what happened 40 years ago? I tried this. My people rejected me, and Pharaoh wants to kill me. Like, God, this doesn't work. I suspect he's thinking all these thoughts. This is what I would be thinking anyway. God, I don't know if you understand what really happened over there. They're not going to receive me, and Pharaoh doesn't like me, and I'm your guy. Who am I to do this? I was a prince. I became a murderer. I became a fugitive from Pharaoh. I was rejected by the people of Israel already once. And now 40 years have gone by, and I'm simply a forgotten shepherd up here on Horeb, just minding my own business. This burning bush had showed up, and God begins to communicate with Pharaoh, and that's why I've entitled this message, The Burning Bramble, A Slow Burn, because Moses wasn't getting on board very quickly, was he? We'd all like to think when God would show up, if God would show up in this house unexpectedly in the appearance of a glowing angel or some other manifestation, that we would all be ready to be obedient to what he would say. But I want to say, we all have a past. We all have our inadequacies. I am calling you to begin to a prophet to the nations, like he said to Jeremiah, right? Before you were born, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you, young Jeremiah, as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah says, Lord, Yeah, you didn't check my birth certificate because I'm young. I'm too young to do this, and I can't speak very well. God responds, don't tell me you're too young. Don't tell me you can't speak, because where I send you, you'll go. What I say, you'll speak those words. So Moses is now this slow burn. It's kind of like this. We have a wood burner at the house, and there was, in years past, they were under our deck, and our deck was wood boards, of course, and the rain would come through, and I tried to cover it up with tarps. Those days are gone, thank the Lord. But you'd get a really bad rainstorm in the middle of the winter, and all of a sudden you try to start a fire, and your wood's wet, and it doesn't work. It just smolders, and it's miserable, and your house is damp. I see some wood-burning people in the house today. Your house gets damp, and it gets cold, and it gets stinky, because the chimney is full of cold air, and you can't get a hot fire going, and all of a sudden that smoke starts to roll back in the house. It's not a good experience. Moses' wood was wet. His wood was wet. God's showing up and burning this bush that's not being consumed. He begins to speak. He identifies himself. I'm the God of your forefathers. I don't think I can do this, Lord. Can you imagine it? But this is a man of 80 years of age, and he's already settled the fact that he's going to be shepherding the rest of his life, but God had other plans. Amen? Amen. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you're going to bring the people out. It's a twofold mission. And I put it this way, when Moses said, who am I? Moses says, I trouble. Do you know that? Moses says, I trouble, not E-Y-E, it's I. I summarize it this way. Moses was so lost in hurt of his past that he can't see his future that God has for him. And boy, isn't that true with us? We begin to look at our failures. We begin to look at our past. We begin to say, man, I can't be more than what I am right now. And first of all, what you are right now may be the perfect place for your calling. So I'm not here demeaning that, saying you all need to change where you're at in your life. We need to be listening where God wants us today and then tomorrow. But Moses had eye trouble. Who am I to do this? Moses has this wrestling match spiritually, not like Jacob. He has a spiritual wrestling match on Horeb. I wonder what the sheep thought of all this. Like, you know, if the sheep could communicate and see, and they're hearing that bush speaking to him, and the bush isn't burned, and they're speaking to him, and Moses is kind of speaking back, I can't do that. The sheep are probably thinking, what, are you crazy? Moses, do you know that this doesn't happen? Like, we've never seen this before. There's something supernatural here, and you're not willing to listen to what he says. He's in a spiritual wrestling match with God. Moses focused on what does not qualify him, but God knows what does qualify him. Let me say that in another word. We often focus on what disqualifies us to do God's work, but God knows what qualifies us to do his work. How's that? Back to what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, we learned so much more about Moses by reading, and a lot of the Old Testament history by reading what Stephen, it's called Stephen's Defense, as I said. Acts 7:22, Stephen writes this, Moses was educated, get this, we look at Moses like, okay, he's just a prince, and he had it kind of easy, and he, you know, and then at 40 years of age, he killed the Egyptian, and now he's a shepherd, and he's just kind of there. We don't know unless you connect it to the New Testament. Stephen says that Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. Again, the most powerful and arguably the most learned nation on the face of the earth, even though much of their learning was pagan pantheism. And he was a man of power in words and in deeds. And I believe that to mean this, that he knew the Egyptian lingo, and he was able to put thoughts together and convey them. I know we'll talk later about he can't talk well, and that's another, I'll address that when I get to it, but don't get off track. That he was, Stephen says, he was powerful in words and deeds. So the Jewish historian Josephus says this, the traditions tell us that Moses was a great captain among the Egyptians and is leading them to victory against the Ethiopian army. This was a man who was a captain, and he was a leader, and he was powerful, and he was able to articulate. He was able to lead many, many people. He was able to lead an Egyptian army. He was able to fight. He was able to do all that you would want for someone who has to go to a Pharaoh and then lead a nation out of captivity into the promised land. Moses had forgot that. I'm just here shepherding. I summarize it this way. God had taught Moses, had taught him 40 years how to lead an army as their captain. And now these last 40 years, God had taught him how to lead a nation of slaves as their shepherd. He was so qualified, but he was so bound by his past and his failures and his thinking. Who am I to go? I want to just encourage all of you today, because many of you are taking different roles even these past several years, and God is just using you in amazing ways to affect our community and to affect our future generations. And I'm so blessed by that very thought of what God is doing with you. Many of you are all, and you're all engaged in different ways, whether you recognize it or not. And we've got to be reminded, God, what do you want me to do today? Here's what I want you to do today. You know that person at work that's going through a marital problem? You just tell them, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you this week. Sherry and I are going to a friend of mine. I told you, Brad. He's been here a number of times over the years. He and his fiance Val, he's dying. And he has hospice, so we'll be going Tuesday to go and just visit them away up in Bradford County and just pray for him. And I reached out to Val today, and she's just so happy that we're coming, and I'm happy that. But this is a man who's younger than me. We've worked together for many years and a close friend. And we're going to pray for his healing. You know that. And we're going to do that. And we prayed for many people to be healed. And I'll just be frank with you. I'm not going to hide anything. Many of them were not healed. One of the most amazing testimonies was, and I've referred to this a number of times, was when our friend Kenny, who had liver cancer, stage 4, I think it was, stood here and gave a testimony that after the prayers of this church, his life turned around, his health turned around, and sure enough, he had to go through some treatments as well. But he was written off by the doctors, but I told you this again, but at the bare of sounding redundant, he called us 2 years ago. We were headed to the Christmas Eve service here. He said, I got news for you. My doctor said, I am completely healed. I don't need to go to any more treatment. And that my case has been the only one that he knows of on record of that I was healed. That was such a dire cancer. So we're going to go pray for Brad. He's very sick. God has an answer for this, for what we say at times. Who am I to go? Here's God's answer to all of us, as it was to Moses, verse 12. And God said, says, he said, meaning God, certainly I will be with you. So it's not Moses that you're going. Moses, it's we're going. To you in this house today, it's not that you're going to do it. It's that you're going with God, or he with you. You're going as a team representing the kingdom of God on this earth. And our God still heals and does the miraculous. And we go in that belief and in that faith. And I've heard many people say, you're going to give people false hope. They already have no hope. When you're on hospice, you have no hope. It's not a false hope. It's a belief. You know, this is good. You get so off track. Let's talk of a Chris McDonald 2 weeks ago in the cafe. We were talking. I said, you know, I even forget what brought it up. I says, we're not called here to fill the pews. Called here to fill the people. And we're trusting. Brad is, you know, the theoretically, he may not live till Tuesday. Trust in the Lord that he will. Amen. God says, most importantly, I will be with you. Moses says, who am I to go? God's response, I'm going to be with you. In my old career, we would send our criminal investigators to a homicide investigators class. By arguably the most renowned homicide investigator in America. His name is NYPD Inspector Vernon Geberth, G-E-B-E-R-T-H. He had been involved in over 8,000 death investigations during his career with NYPD. And he would teach these classes, and our people would come back just blown away by what they would learn. But here's what he would say, and they would get a bumper sticker when they would complete the class, and it said this: remember, we work for God. Now you say, they're not Christians. The principle is the same. In fact, even more so, I'll underscore that for us as Christians. We work for God. So what you're doing in the school, and what you're doing in the boardroom, and what you're doing in the family, and what you're doing at your workplaces, you're working for God. The benefit is your name goes on the paycheck, but it's still his money, right? Amen to the believer? Praise the Lord. We work for God. That's such a great reminder. I've shared this again. I think the guy's getting senile. I don't think I am. When we went to with Pastor Pete to South Africa, we got to share time at the morning roll call at a large headquarters of the South African Police Department. So it was their headquarters down near Durban, and it was a very large facility. And so they knew we were coming, and they knew my background, so they invited us to come to speak at their morning roll call. So I got to speak. And the one thing that I told them was what I just told you this, because now I could make the connection to a New York Police Department and their role and how difficult and how poorly they're treated there in South Africa and how rampant the crime is and how difficult and the challenges that they're up and the drug abuse is just over the top and the crime seems like they're just losing the battle. And I just encouraged them with the words. In fact, their colonel came to us later and said, thank you. That meant so much to the people for you to say that. I said, remember, you work for God. When you stop a person from being murdered, you work for God. When you stop a person from becoming addicted to drugs by stopping it from being put in their arms, you're working for God. So that's that realm. Whatever realm that you're in, I don't care. If you're at the service counter, you're working for God. If you're in the hospital working on a patient, you're working for God. I will be with you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus said this. This is the kingdom message. Jesus spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, not yeast, right? It's like yeast. I'll just use that. Which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. I love bread, you can tell. I'm trying to cut it out because it's not working for me in a good way. I love it. Leaven is small in sight, but huge in impact, isn't it? It's huge in effect. It permeates and it impacts all of the loaf. You as believers, we as believers, we are the kingdom of God. We've been called into whatever realm God has us at the moment. That's our calling. And we are like leaven that's it's kind of invisible. It's like we're the secret agent man behind the scenes that people don't know that you're bringing the kingdom of God to them. Why are you so different? Well, let me tell you why. I got some joy in my heart. You know, I got Jesus, and that's why, because I have hope. And when you have hope, you can begin to operate from not only authority, but from a spirit of joy. And I'll tell you what, our world needs that. Verse 13. And God said to, I'm sorry, then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'm going to say to them, the God of our fathers, or your fathers, has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you will say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In fact, he says at the bottom of I'll just read 15. And God therefore said to Moses, thus you will say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your forefathers, of God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. I want to insert here, that's one of the reasons that when we sing that song, Forever Yahweh, it's not his name then, it's his name, Yahweh. And I've been thinking about this, and I've told you before that when you breathe in and then breathe out, you're saying, Yahweh. And then I thought about this, so when the moment you're born, you're speaking God's name. And then I thought, every person on this planet is speaking the evidence of their creator, Yahweh, thousands of times a day, whether they honor him or not. This is my name for all generations. And so we sing because it's a beautiful song, but we sing it because forever Yahweh, he will always be the great I am, the self-existent, the only God. Let's see where I'm at here. Okay. I just want to, I'll just close with one more thing, and I'll, if you're keeping your fill in the blanks, some of you do that. I'm going to read one more thing to you, and then we'll finish with this. I'm going to jump over to, if you have your Bibles open, jump over to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me? Or they won't listen to what I say? For they might say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Interesting. This is Moses. You see why I called it a slow burn? God laid that on my heart coming to prayer on Wednesday night. I thought we're done with Moses last week and had more to say. This is a slow burn because Moses is just resisting. And he's so like us. Let's not put him out there on by himself. He is so like us. He's resisting. So now Moses senses a fear of the critics. A fear of the critics. This slow burn where God's trying to draw him in and tell him of assignment. And God and Moses is just saying, you know, I can't do this. Ooh, they're going to ask these kind of questions. And I don't know who you are. And how's this going to work? And who am I to go to Pharaoh? And who am I to deliver those people? This is Moses. The revered Moses, the God that Jesus himself would speak so highly of. He is so much like us. Or we're so much like him. And I say that in a good way because I want anybody, everybody within the hearing of my voice to remember, no matter what you think of yourself and whether you think you failed or not or in your calling or not, look at yourself the way the Lord looks at you, so much so that he gave his only son. If you were the only one, he would have done the same thing. Not just for the entire world, but he died for individuals. A fear of critics. Okay, I'm going to read verse 2. And the Lord said to him, here's God's response. If they're not going to listen to me, what am I supposed to do? What if they say you didn't appear to me? The Lord said to him, what's in your hand? It's his staff. It's his staff. It's all nicked up, God. It's wood. I'm 80 years old. Helps me get around these mountains. Helps me shepherd the sheep. It is said that the Bedouins would carve basically things in the past with things, you know, little initials on there, different things that happened to them. It's basically a history of its identity. And I say this, God says throw it down. The cure over fear of the critics, get this, is surrender. Surrender, and don't surrender to them. That's not what I'm talking about. It's surrender to God. The cure for the fear of the critics is a surrender to God. God says, what do you have? I got a staff. Throw it down. Release it. Moses could have said, I'm not going to throw it down. Because I think you're going to then trick me into doing what I don't want to do. Well, I'm already resisting you, Lord. I got all these questions. Now, he didn't, you know, what am I going to throw that down for? God says, throw it down. Surrender what you have. What if they reject me? First Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. Samuel's ready to, you know, getting up in age. He's going to die soon. And so he gets with the people, saying, my sons are going to follow me, and they're going to be your judges. They're going to serve as the judge, like Samuel did. They said, we don't like your sons. They're pretty wicked. But we don't want them to be our judge. Here's what we want. We want to be a king. We want you to put a king over us. Now, God was their king. Well, we want a king. That's what we want. We don't. Let's not work out a plan B. I don't want somebody else to be a judge. You appoint them. We want a king. We have decided as the people, we want a king. God heard this. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being the king over. Jesus sent the 70 out, go into the cities, go into the villages and, you know, testify, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Go into the towns. The ones that reject you, here's what you do. When you leave the city, you take your sandals and you clap off the dust and you leave it there. You leave that behind that they have rejected you. And God says it would be worse for them than it was in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah for those who reject. Our job is not to convince people. Our job is to carry the presence and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And to do that, we have to surrender that fear and say, God, I don't really care what they think of me. I don't really care if they think I'm a crackpot. I'm not telling you to be a crackpot, by the way. But as I said earlier, the message of the gospel is foolishness to the perishing. And it's going to sound foolish. Fear of the critics, and we all struggle with it. So did Moses. He's so much like us and us like him. I have to end it at this point. I know we have more to speak on, and we will finish this message next week. But I want to share something with you. I'm thinking, let me just trust the Lord that this is the right time. Sharon and I heard a good word this week, and we both felt it needed to be shared. And I really, it was a couple of weeks ago, I told you the account when Jesus was in Nazareth. We talked about the Nazareth effect. An air of unbelief had overshadowed that community because it was just going to be another Sabbath day like every other Sabbath day. And this Jesus, he's just like everybody else in this community, and he grew up there in this community. And, you know, it's not expecting anything special. That's why I encourage all of us to expect the amazing things to take place in this house and never be considered like those in Nazareth who say it's just another day. It's never another day in the house of the Lord. But Jesus responds to them, you may say to me, physician, heal yourself. What you did down in Capernaum, start doing in here. Do it up here. Now they already said, well, isn't this just Jesus? They already said, the book of Mark says they were offended at him. So they got this offense going on, like, I don't believe this guy really thinks he is. Do something here then. Let's see your stuff. Jesus says, you may say to me, physician, heal yourself. But there are many widows in Zarephath at the time of Elijah, when the drought covered the face of the earth for 3.5 years. And there were many widows that were in need in the land of Israel at that time. that God didn't send Elijah to any of those widows, but only the woman of Zarephath, the widow of Zarephath. He was sent up there to minister to her. She ministered to him, and he ministered to her. And she took her last bit of oil and a last bit of flour out of the bowl and out of the jar, respectively, and made a cake for him because he was starving also because of the drought. And he blessed what she had given him. And she blessed, he says, your bowl will not be exhausted and your flask of oil will not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the face of the earth. And so it was that she ate, her and her family, for many days. And then he says, there are many lepers in the time of Elisha. But God did not send Elisha to anybody in Israel that was a leper, only to Nahum, the Syrian captain of the army. He was a foreigner. He didn't even believe in God. He didn't even know about God. He worshipped pagan gods up there. But he came down, and Elisha sends his messenger out. You tell Nahum to go dunk in the river 7 times in the Jordan. And Nahum was offended. I can't believe that he wants me to go dunk in that dirty river. We got plenty of good rivers up in Syria, and he's telling me to do this dumb thing. And his servant says to him, well, if he told you to do something hard, you would do it. Why don't you just do it? So he does. He dunks himself in the river of Jordan 7 times. He comes up clean. He comes up healed. He's astounded. He goes back to the prophet. He makes the journey back, and it wasn't just around the corner. He goes back to the prophet. 1 Kings chapter 5 says this, verse 15. When Nahum returned to the man of God, the prophet, with all his company, he came and stood before the prophet, and he said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He became a believer. That quick, that simple. For your servant, and he's talking about himself, and jump into verse 17. He says, for I will no longer offer burnt offerings, nor will I offer sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord Yahweh only. He was converted on the spot. This foreigner believed that God is the only God. I want to just encourage you, if that's your thought process, if your belief is Jesus Christ is the only way, he was sent by God as our Savior, and if you believe that, then you are saved. He was saved. He even said, you know, how's it going to be when I go back? I have this position. If I go into this pagan temple, I will not worship in there, but my job is to take the king in there and let him worship. Is that going to be okay? And the prophet says, go in peace. It's going to be okay. Our God is bigger than that. It's going to be all right. You're saved. That's what he's telling them. You've been redeemed. You believe in God. Wow. Okay. I'm going to end this message here then. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Sorry that we didn't get the finish, and I'll endeavor to complete this next week on this particular, the burning bramble, slow burn. Because Moses still isn't there. He's had this back and forth with this burning bush that isn't consumed, but he's still not there. He's just not, he's not convinced that he's the guy. He's not convinced that he's able. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out? They don't honor me. They're going to remember me. They're going to remember that they disowned me 40 years ago. How's it any better now? God wasn't worried about that. He already knew what he had prepared Moses to be born for. And now he's called to do it. So it is with us. I'm going to ask you to stand. God, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that you would just encourage your church. I pray, God, that each one of us would not only recognize our identity, and that you've prepared us for unique things in society to be the leaven that's going to permeate the whole loaf. And even though in ways invisible, having such a huge impact in ways that we could never have believed, we may be a small piece of leaven, but we serve a mighty big God. And God, I know you are working in this house and in the lives of the people in this house, in their calling, what it is now, what it is tomorrow, and what it will be to the years to come until we see you face to face. I pray, Father, for faithful and true servants of the Lord Jesus Christ for the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit, I pray right now for a special anointing in this house. I pray, Father, as hearts cry out to you, God, I need more of you. I need a greater anointing. I need greater strength. I need greater courage, Father. You are a giver of good gifts without reproach, the word says. I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to fall in this house. God, you are a God of miracles, and we believe you are a God of miracles, starting with the impartation of the Holy Spirit in a greater measure, in greater glory. God, I pray for, I thank you. Right now, I'm thinking of our friend Doug as well. I thank you for the transformation in his body today that he's able to stand. And this past week has been tended to by the medical staff. And I'm thankful for the wisdom you've given our physicians and our staff at the hospitals. God, you're amazing. God, right now, we pray for miracles. And if there's anybody in this house today that needs a miracle, spiritual, physical, emotional, for a family member, and I know there's a number of them, I pray you, if you feel, in fact, I would encourage you to come and just spend time at the altar. And if you want someone to pray with you, Pastor Sherry, one of the elders will come, and they will just join with you and pray and partner with you. God, I pray for impartation of the Holy Spirit in this house today. You are a God of miracles, and as we sing this song, God, it's not even that. I pray you receive it as our testimony from our heart. We not only believe, but we know you're a God of miracles. You are the God above all gods. You are God Most High, the one and only. We worship you today in Jesus' name. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Sing with us, God of miracles.
Death to hear.
2010, I went over with Pastor Pete. It was my first trip to move to South Africa. I brought Tim along with us from then on because I needed somebody. But this was my first trip over there. And we ended up going from South Africa up through Swaziland into Mozambique. And we were called to preach at night services throughout the city of Maputo, a huge city in Mozambique. So when you go there, you get your assignment, you get your driver. And I'll never forget, it was dark. It was pouring rain. I didn't think it could rain that hard. Right on the edge of the Indian Ocean there. It was pouring. So I got my driver. I still remember, his name was James, just a wonderful young man of God. And we went to out of this very small community, remote community in Maputo. And there was just one light, and it was basically a tin shack, and that was the church. And when you get there, you can hear the people of Maputo in that church, of maybe 30 or so people, just rejoicing, declaring the word of God in the thunderstorm, and just rejoicing because God has blessed them in so many ways. And I came in, and I'll never forget, because then lightning hit, and we lost the only light in the place. So they brought our candle, and I put the candle up next to my Bible. And I remember the first two things that I talked about in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses was dealing with this issue that we all seem to do as believers so many times, the questions that he asked can be summarized this way, and this is how I preached it. Who am I, God? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I to go to release the people? Who am I that you would want to use me? And then the next question was, and who are you, God? Who are you? Who am I? And when we settle those two questions, when we begin to recognize our identity in Christ, and we begin to recognize the power of God and the love of God for mankind, all of a sudden our thinking begins to change, as it did Moses. And maybe in your case, it'll be a slow burn like it was for Moses. But all of a sudden, the fire began to catch in his heart. And when we study this next week, we'll be reminded how God was just burning in the heart of Moses in the process, as God showed himself faithful and true time after time, despite Moses' failures, despite his past, and despite arguably his unbelief. God, I don't think I can do this. He was right, but God could respond, yes, but we can do this. And God is saying that to us today. You can't do it, I can't do it, but we can do it with God. With God, all things are possible, the Word of God says. Amen. Amen. So right now, God, as we prepare to close this part of the message, we just pray, Father. I underscore that anointing that we've called for in this house, an anointing of fire that burns in the hearts of every believer within the hearing of my voice, in the hearing of your word, because your word was read. And when Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth, he opened the word and he read the word. And the word is so powerful, it's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we apply today our faith with your word for transformation in our lives. God, we believe in you. You are a God of miracles. And we are trusting you, Father, for a miracle even in this week, as Sherry and I go to Bradford County, and the ambassadors for Christ that sit in this room go to places across this community and across the Commonwealth and maybe other states. You'll travel with them, and may they be reminded that you are always with them. You will never leave them or forsake them. You're a God of miracles. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. God's people said as we close, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated for one moment, just one or two things to bring to your attention, and we're going to release you. The most important thing I wanted to share with you is thank you for being in the house of the Lord. I just thank you for being in the house. I'm just so grateful. I don't know how to, you know, it's just great to join with other believers there. Maybe that's the only way I can put it. It's probably inadequate, but it's just great. When we sing in here, when we practice, we usually practice Tuesday night and then again on Sunday, and it sounds good, but when the voices of God's people fill this room, it is just like, oh, it's just extraordinary. It is just extraordinary. I know the team would tell you that as well. because you're just rejoicing from the heart. So thank you for bringing your voice and bringing your ears and bringing your heart into the presence of God today. One or two things to share with you. Wednesday prayer, 6 o'clock. Please come and join us. Pastor Sherry mentioned it earlier. We'll be here praying, interceding on behalf of the needs of the community, our schools and our government and our young men and young women and just so many things. And so come and join us, 6 o'clock. And then when we're done praying and worshiping, the next installment of Jonathan Kahn's Uncovering the Avatar, we'll be showing that here, right here in the sanctuary. So please consider coming and joining us there Wednesday night after prayer as well. Then next, Operation Christmas Child is ready to finish up. And is this the last week for gifts, or is there one more? They're packing next week. Okay. They're packing next week. So if you keep forgetting it, then next week's your last chance. So you have a week to make up for it. And you'll be filling the lives of young men and young women, just like that beautiful young lady there. And then lastly, we honored Veterans Day this week, on Tuesday, in fact. And on behalf of Life Tree Church, we recognize as Americans the debt that we owe to our soldiers who have really paid the price for the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans, starting back to the Revolutionary War and forward. And we're thankful for the men and women who have served, and particularly those who have given their lives. They've given their all in defense of this country so that we can come and we can join together and we can worship God, because that's one of the things that these wars, certainly our Revolutionary War, it was more than just taxes. It was freedom from the tyranny of the king and his religious system, which was frankly pagan. So we're thankful for the fact that we have a free country and we have a military that keeps it that way. So all of you who have served, we thank you. Those of you that have friends and relatives, some of you have lost friends and relatives in the war, and we thank you. We were speaking with Joe Hamm, a representative, yesterday when he was sent to Iraq, his National Guard unit from here. They lost a number of their people. Some of my closest friends are killed. And this happens time after time. Wars are never good. Just at times, some are necessary, right? Some are necessary. And so we're thankful that we live in a free country. On behalf of our soldiers, we give our thanks to you. Is that it? I think that's all we have. Okay. Give thanks. I love that. If you please stand, we'll dismiss you by giving thanks. God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in this house today. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. We thank you for the plan of redemption that you have for us. We thank you that your word says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I pray, Father, each one of us would seal that word in our hearts as we leave this place, and we would recognize our identity with you, with us. God, we praise you. God, we bless you as we dismiss today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. I love you guys.